What's up, everybody? Hey, so we're continuing a series this week called 2020 Vision, the year 2020. It was just too easy, right? It was low-hanging fruit, so we absolutely had to do it. So I'm actually going to start today off just a little bit differently. Hey, can you come up here for a second, Paul? Come on up. Listen, acting like you didn't hear me. You heard me. This is where I get my devilishly handsome good looks from. Come on up here. Boom. All right, come over here for a second. Into the light so they can see you. I told you. You look good.
Oh, well, thank you.
And he knows it. He knows it.
I'll take after you, you know.
I think it's the other way around. So this is where I get my spirit of adventure and, like I said, my obvious boyish good looks, right? If you've never seen the movie The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, like everything that he does in there, like, he's already done. So the movie was really based on his life. Incredible. But I wanted to say something. So we're doing a series on vision and about how important it is to have a vision for your life. And this is the power. I knew I was so close. This is the power of it. This is the power of vision for your life. Your vision for your life has made me who I
am. You have been an inspiration for me for
so, the vision you have for your life has the power to transform other people's lives. And so I am who I am because you are who you are. So thank you. I was careful not to give him the mic because he's like me. He likes to talk. Vision. Man, it's huge. It's incredibly powerful. It's transformative. It'll make you cry on the stage in front of a bunch of people. It's valuable. And so here's what, when we talk about vision, and there's some delineation, some distinctions that we'll get into about what vision is and what vision isn't. But the bottom line is we need to have a goal. Right, a trajectory for our lives, not just for this year, but for the rest of our days. Right, we have to start thinking about legacy. What do you want to have an opportunity? Man, what an honor if I got to stand on the stage with my grandson, and I lived a life worthy of a legacy. Right, and we have to start thinking like that. We have to start thinking long term, and that's what vision does. So it's the dawn of a new year. It's the dawn of a new decade. And so it just kind of helps us recalibrate and to start thinking about vision. It's valuable to take some time to do this. Last week, we kicked it off and we talked about, first and foremost, the center of your vision has to be Jesus. Like, it just has to be. Trust me, man, you do not want to get to the end of your life and all of your effort and all of your pursuits were about things and stuff and accomplishments and accolades, because you're going to be so empty and disappointed. Everything that we do here stays here, right? You take nothing with you. So your values, your vision, your plan for your life has to revolve around Jesus, who he is to you, and what he expects from you. So that's where we start, and that's kind of how we kicked it off. And then we talked about how we have to write it down, because if we don't write it down, we forget. And so this, I didn't have a chance to get into this last week. I wanted to nerd out for a minute, but I didn't get a chance to. So what happens when you write it down? There are two things that take place. We actually have a source of external storage where you wrote, let's say you wrote it on a piece of paper. That becomes external storage where you can revert back to or kind of refer back to for, oh yeah, that's what I said I was going to do, so I better do it. But what also happens is something in your brain called encoding. So it takes the information, and there's another thing that happens called the generation effect. Content that you personally generate, you're more inclined to remember. And so when you take the time to write it down, then you think about it more, you process it more, and you're like, oh yeah, this is who I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing because I wrote it down and I said I was going to do it. So that's what happens when we write it down. So write it down. Write it down. Okay, good. That's important. And then the last thing that we talked about last week is that who you are becoming is so much more important than what you are doing. Being is so much more important than doing. We are human beings, not human doings. But we emphasize the doing part, right? As a culture, as a society, we emphasize the doing, but who you are is more important than what you do. And that's kind of where we landed last week, but also where we're going to pick up. And this week, we're going to expound on that last topic a little bit and just talk about have the power of having a personal vision and why it's so important. It's not just something that sounds good in a sermon. It's something that literally has the power to transform our lives. And so this is where we left off last week, Habakkuk. A lot of K's in there. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says this. Then the Lord answered me and said, and this is God talking to the prophet Habakkuk, and this is what he tells him. And I think, obviously, it's a very specific verse, but there are some principles in it. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Write it down, right? Make it clear, be concise, and then when somebody else sees it, they can actually do something with it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries. It's not going to happen tomorrow. We live, I don't even know if there's a way to describe the fact that we're even more impatient than a microwave generation. Right? Because that was the old way. Like, that's not even fast enough. We want it faster than even, I guess we're an air pot generation, right? That's the new thing. Air fryer. Instant pot air fryer. Y'all tracking? All right, cool. Y'all can tell how often I use those things. So it will not tarry. Wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It's going to come. It's going to come to pass. If this is the thing that God has called you to do, gifted you to do, created you for, then it's going to come to pass, but it's probably not going to come to pass in the timing that you think it's going to come to pass. And so you just got to hold on. I was thinking about this week. For some reason, I have these random ideas. Have you guys heard the expression white-knuckled? And it's when you're holding on to something so hard with all of the force in your body, in your hand, in your metatarsals, whatever they are, that your knuckles get white. And I think that's what we have to do with the vision that God has given us. We have to hold on to it when things are not easy, when they're not going like you think they should go, when everybody else is telling you to quit, when everybody else is telling you you're a lunatic and it doesn't make any sense. You have to hold on to the thing that God has called you to do with white knuckles. That's for somebody. That may just be for me, but I'll share it with you. So we're going to look at three things today, just quickly, about what personal vision is and how this applies to our life. And the first point is, what is personal vision? That is so creative, isn't it? What is personal vision? Because I think it's important to kind of lay a foundation for what vision is and what vision is not. And so it begins with really kind of this idea of you have some personal responsibility here, right? We hate, again, speaking culturally, we hate personal responsibility. We like to blame everybody else for all of our problems. We live in a culture of entitlement, which means that you are entitled to something that you do not deserve, right? And so we want to ride the work and effort of other people to achieve something for ourselves, and we like to blame everybody else when things don't go our way. If you want to have a vision for your life, you've got to put all that stuff aside. You have to be a person who says, I'm going to take responsibility for the things that I can control in my life. I'm going to man up, I'm going to woman up, or whatever the case is, and I'm going to control what it is that I can control. You've got to put in some effort here. The unexamined life is not worth living. Socrates said that. That was really good, too. That would be like a, ooh. The unexamined life is not worth, in other words, if you're not willing to put in the work to do some self-reflection and kind of determine who it is that God wants you to be and where he wants to go with your life, that's not really a life worth living. You need to do some work when it comes to this. And so kind of to make some distinctions between what a vision is and what goals are, they're different. Goals are what you do. Vision is who you are. Goals are what you do, and we should have those, right? Have goals, have these ambitions of things that you want to accomplish, but those are what you do. Those are your goals. A vision is who you are. In the Christian terminology, we would call this your calling. You've heard that, right? If you've been around church at all, we talk about calling, and that's an incredible thing. Like, your calling is the vision for your life, this thing that God has specifically and uniquely crafted you to do. He's created you for it. Like, what do you believe that God has put you on this earth to accomplish? Where do you feel the greatest sense of purpose? And that starts to point you to your calling, the vision that God has for your life. What has he uniquely gifted you to do that serves other people? Because goals, let's be honest, they're always about us. They're things that we can accomplish either for our own profit, our own gain, or to the benefit of those closest to us. But a vision affects people that sometimes we don't even know, right? Like it makes a difference in the lives of people that we may never even meet. If your vision for your life is to be a generous person, then you probably will contribute to things and never see the fruit of it. You'll see, you know, contributions made to people in other parts of the world that you'll never get to meet, but it's because you have a vision to be a generous person. And it doesn't directly benefit you. Do you see how that works, kind of the distinctions between the two? And so asking these types of questions like who it is that God wants me to be, what is it that he wants me to do, where do I feel purpose, what gifts has he given me? These are the questions that we ask that will help us to discover what our personal vision is and should be, and it helps us to live lives that honor God. So think about it like this. We say this all the time. Life is a gift. Right? Have you ever said it, heard it, been around it, right? Life is a gift. Vision helps us be good stewards of that gift. So if I give you a gift and you just like immediately when I put it in your hands, you drop the box, that's not being a good steward of the gift. I'm like, you ain't never getting a gift from me again. Done, right? But if you take really good care of the gift that I give you and you're very intentional and you're careful in opening it and you treat it with some, like it's fragile, right? It's fragile and you're just very careful with it. And then when you take it out, it's something that you're going to take care of and you're going to use. It's this gift that you value, right? And our lives are a very fragile gift that God has given us. And vision helps us be good stewards of the gift. George Barna, the president of the Barna Group, they do all the research. This is how he describes vision, personal vision, and I thought this was really good. There's kind of layers to it, so we'll move through it. It says, the clear mental image of a preferable future imparted by God, like you have a very clear picture of who you want to be, and nobody has a vision for their life for it to like end poorly, right? Like our vision is always a preferable future, and we believe that God is the one who put it there to his chosen servants based upon, this is so good, an accurate understanding of God. Like you have to know who he is before you can understand what he wants you to do. And so if that's where you need to start for personal vision, then start there, right? Figure out who God is. Like who you believe God is the most important thing about you. That's what A.W. Tozer said. And so accurate understanding of God and accurate understanding of yourself. Like if you are the least personable person in the world, we're probably not going to put you out as like a greeter. That's probably not like the vision, part of the vision that God has for your life. You may be more of a behind-the-scenes person, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. It takes everybody. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That may have sounded harsh, but if you just cannot talk to people and you're just like weird or awkward, then that's probably not where you're going to be. And we don't have any of those people in this church, but other churches, you know, they're all weird and crazy and stuff. I'm kidding. And so an accurate understanding of yourself, like what is it that God has given you the ability to do? Like what are you best at? And that will kind of give you some direction as far as your personal vision. And the last part is an accurate understanding of your circumstances, right? So just being aware of all of those things help you develop your personal vision. So I hope that gives you a clear understanding of what personal vision is, what it is not, the difference between personal vision and goals. Now let's get into some application here. I'm going to call this point, don't peter out. Have y'all heard that expression? I feel like every redneck in Texas has heard it and used it, right? And so I love to look up origins of phrases, and this one, apparently, it just kind of started coming around in the early 1800s in the coal mines, and nobody really knows why. They make some allusions to St. Peter and the way that he kind of copped out, like he bailed on Jesus in this, you know, really crucial moment. So they're like, well, don't peter out like Peter did, like he bailed, he disappeared, so don't peter out. So that's what we're going to talk about is Peter, who is one of my favorite characters in Scripture, because I see a dude that just kind of gives me some hope. Right? And this is so immature, but sometimes I'm okay when other people mess up, but it just kind of reminds me that, you know, well, I'm not as bad as... Now, y'all would never do that. Y'all would never do that. But sometimes when people make mistakes or, you know, have these little failures in their life, I'm like, you know, man, at least I'm not like that, right? That's what the Pharisees did too, and here we are, right? But I love looking at the life of Peter and all of the mistakes that he made, and that God still used him. God loved Peter, And Peter had a lot of baggage. Peter had a lot of issues that he was working through, and I love that God used him. And so when it comes to Peter, we kind of get to see both sides of this. We get to see Peter with vision, and we get to see Peter without vision, when Peter is kind of figuring out who it is that God wants him to be. And so this is what Jesus said to Peter about who he wants him to be. And it's such a, you're probably familiar with it if you've been in church, and if not, it's such a simple thing to understand. It says this, Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus asked all of the disciples, he was like, hey, who do you say that I am? He started with, who does everybody say that I am? Kind of what's the word on the street? And then he was like, I want to know who you say that I am. Who do you think that I am? Understanding who God is, right? So that you know what he wants you to do. And so Peter was like, hey, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. An accurate understanding of God, right? He starts to see things clearly. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so this kind of becomes Peter's defining moment, right? Should have been. It was the defining statement for Peter's life. Hey, you are no longer Simon, but now you are Peter, which is the word Petra, which means rock. And it's not just about what you do, but it's about who you are. When I think about somebody being a rock, I think about them being solid, consistent, strong, bold, and loyal. All of these internal characteristics that Jesus is speaking to in Peter. Nowhere in there does he mention all of these things he will do. He talks about who he is, and because of who he is, I'm going to build my church through you. You see, this is kind of Jesus's vision for Peter's life. And it would be great if Peter was like, from that moment on, you all right, good, let's go, right? This is who you want me to be, and so I'm going to do what it is that you want me to do. But unfortunately, Peter, like us, probably still thinks a little too much about the emphasis on what we do. He was all probably focused. If Peter had an Instagram, he would be, at this point, like he's taking pictures with Jesus, and he's like, I headed with my boy to Galilee. Right? Or if he had a Twitter, he's like, oh, we're on our way to Capernaum, me and G's. So I still think Peter at this point in his life was focused on the activity. He was focused on what he was doing, not who he was being. He didn't have a vision for his life. And you see this because of the things that Peter does, right? These mistakes that Peter makes. You find in one of the most crucial moments of Jesus's life, and the moments even leading up to that, we have this event called the Last Supper, and it's when Jesus tells all of his disciples, hey, this is pretty much it. I'm about to be crucified. It's going to get ugly. It's going to be crazy. I want you guys to know ahead of time. And he's like, in fact, one of you guys are going to be the ones that betray me. And they all kind of start looking around the room. You know, is it you? Is it me? Is it I, Lord? And right after that, you find this. This is so interesting. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says this. So this, the conversation is supposed to be, hey, Jesus is about to be killed and one of us is going to betray him. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Jesus is like, I'm about to be murdered. And you knuckleheads are trying to figure out who's number one. It's because they didn't have a vision for their life. Their vision was about who they were and what, not who they were, but what they were doing and what they were accomplishing and where they were going. It was about activity. It was about the external, and it wasn't about the internal. It was about position. And you find so many people in our world who are worried about position, right? I need a title, and I want to be kind of seen as this person, probably that I'm not, but the appearance is that I'm in this place in my life. It's about position. And they were arguing about position because they didn't have a vision for their life. They didn't know who it was that God really wanted them to be. And then you jump forward just a few more verses in Luke chapter 22, and this was after Jesus was arrested. He was betrayed by Judas. They came and arrested him. And it says this, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. And then it says this, like somebody gets singled out in this passage. You tell me who it is. But Peter was following at a distance. He wasn't close. He didn't closely associate with Jesus at this time because it was unfavorable to him. Now, if his vision was, you are the rock, you're fierce and bold and loyal and strong, then he would have been right beside Jesus. But he didn't own that vision. He didn't embrace that vision. He was still worried about the external and the extrinsic, right? And so he was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. He was kind of sitting in the crowd. And it says this in verse 56, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, I can kind of get a mental picture. She's just like, have you ever done this where you're like, I know you. Man, I know you from somewhere. And so like she's staring at Jesus and she's like, I know you. And then you have that aha moment. You were with Jesus. I saw you with him. Like, and when everything was going good, you were right beside him. And when he was walking into the streets of Jerusalem and everybody was saying, Hosanna! You were like, yeah, that's my guy. And then they came and arrested him and you bailed. You were gone. And she looked at him and she said, looked at him intently and it's like, hey, I know you. This man was with him too. And then Peter denied it, saying, woman. I just want to know how he said it. Like, woman, shut your mouth, right? Woman. I do not know him. So, and this was the first of three denials where Peter denies Jesus. And what are we taking from this? Like, Peter didn't own the vision that God has for his life, right? Peter was worried about the doing and not the being. And so those are just a couple of examples. Until you see what happens when Peter finally embraces the vision that God has for his life. In Acts chapter 2, again, moving forward a little bit, verses 14 through 17. So this is after what we refer to as the day of Pentecost. And so the church had kind of been in hiding when Jesus was gone, right? You have this absence of Jesus, although he's there, but he's not. It's kind of a crazy time. It's tumultuous. And I think in that time, Peter had the opportunity to figure out, am I going to be serious about this or not? Right? Is this who I want to be or not? And I think he owned the vision that God has for his life. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, this is what we see with Peter. It says, then Peter stood up. I think that's an interesting use of, right? I think the fact that he stood up was really significant. Stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Now, here's the thing. Like, this is the same Peter who in a small crowd wouldn't even acknowledge Jesus, that he knew him or he was with him. And now you have just a little bit longer, a little bit further down the road, Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. He raises his voice. And this is not a small crowd. This is thousands and thousands of people. And he addressed the crowd and he says this, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Again, thousands and thousands of people. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. They thought that everybody was drunk because there was a lot of commotion. And so Peter's like, hey, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Like, Christians are crazy, but we ain't that crazy, right? And in verse 16, he says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is very interesting. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, right? And it goes on. I think I challenge you, I encourage you to read that. It's such an incredible passage, and it speaks to who we are as the church, right? Like this thing that has carried on for thousands of years, and it was built on the proclamation, the declaration, the standing up and declaring to the crowd by Peter, the rock, the coward, right? The one who ran, the one who denied. This is who it was built on, the statement that Peter made, hey, that this is what's going on. And now we as a movement, followers of Jesus, are going to build his church. And we're still here today. That is the power of personal vision, of owning who it is that God wants you to be. And so when you see Peter with vision, he's this bold and passionate vessel that God used to build the church. When you see Peter without vision, he's a coward who runs from confrontation. And he doesn't want to be exactly who it is that God wants him to be if it's not convenient for him. Because we love our convenience, right? We love our comfort. And when it's comfortable and convenient, we'll embrace what God has. When it gets hard, we're like, oh, God, how could you possibly? Right? Own who it is that God wants you to be. So that's an example from Scripture of the power of personal vision. And so we'll just call it don't Peter out, right? Don't peter out like Peter 1.0. Be Peter 2.0, who stands up and embraces his vision. The last point is this, and we're going to talk just very practically about creating your personal vision. Man, if you have not, some of you may have already done this, you're way ahead of the curve, this is old news to you, that's awesome. If you haven't, do it, right? And I'm going to give you some ideas, just one really, of a way to help you accomplish this. And so as we discussed earlier, it's more about who you are than what you do, right? It can include what you do, but it has to be driven by who you are, right? It's got to be about who you are, not what you do. Now, what you are can lend itself to what you do, but what you do cannot drive who you are. Are we tracking? Are we seeing the difference? So when you're formulating your vision, this thing that God wants you to do with your life has to be about who you are. Who you are can lend itself to what you do, but what you do cannot drive who you are. We all on the same page. Good. Like, I need feedback. You guys, sometimes y'all give me blank stares, and I'm like, uh-oh, I messed up, right? In order to keep this at the center of our vision, again, who we are, and ultimately at the center of our lives, we have to build our vision around values, right? That's the only way. That's the way that we remain centered as people, as followers of Jesus, is we have to have values or parameters. They're guardrails that you kind of put on your journey, your path of life, and values keep you from driving off the road, off a cliff, into a ravine, crashing and burning. There are these parameters that you say, hey, I'll go this far, but I will not go any further than that, right? And so we have to have, not values in a moral sense, those are outlined for us in Scripture, those are expectations, but I'm talking about values in terms of what are the most important things to you, like what matters to you, what drives you, what fuels you, what gives you the greatest sense of purpose. And so we have to look at how we can establish these values, and our vision is about values. Vision is about values. So we have to determine what values are most valuable to us, right? What is the most significant things to us that help us connect with our vision? And so if you've not done this, I have a really quick and easy way for you to do this. Go home sometime this week, take out a piece of paper, and write down every value that you think has any significance to you, right? Be it loyalty, commitment, compassion, passion, honesty, integrity, right? Just on and on down the list. Creativity, right? All of these things that could be values that would drive who you are. And come up with a comprehensive list. And then start, maybe go through a couple of rounds of like American Idol where you're killing the bad ones and you're leaving the good ones. And what you'll find, let's just say you start with a list of 20. And you're like, okay, first round, we're getting down to 10. And then you go through the first round, and you're like, yeah, that's good, but that's not really me, right? That's not something that I want to make a staple in my life. And so you eliminate the first half of them, and then you get down to 5. And I think if you can get down to like 2 or 3 values, then you have a very clear understanding of who it is that you want to be. So go through a couple of rounds of elimination and figure out your values, what matters to you, and your values will then drive your vision. It'll keep your vision on track. It'll keep your vision on the path that it's supposed to be on. And so I think for me, let me kind of just give you an example of what this looks like. You cannot have mine. I will share them with you, but you cannot have them, right? I did this a few years ago. And it's funny because I'm a sucker for alliteration. You guys think that it's just for messages? No, it's for life. And so my values are very simple because I'm a really simple person. My values are to lead, to live, and to love. See? Lead, live, love. And it's not, those can be very broad, right? But those are my values. I want to lead. I want to lead well. I want to lead this church well. I want to lead my family well. I want to lead everything that I do. I want to lead it well. And then you can have other aspects to that, right? You want to lead with integrity and you want to lead with character. And all of those things can lend itself, but narrow it down to what your values are. I want to lead well. I want to live. Man, I do not want to be like some of these suckers who they hear about a rainstorm that's coming and they huddle up in their house for the next 3 days. Y'all, like we had this snowpocalypse or weatherpocalypse on Friday, and we went for yogurt. We're like, see ya. I'm like, dog, if it is my time to go, it is my time to go, and I'm gonna live some. I wanna climb mountains, and I wanna see oceans, and I wanna live. I think that God created the world and everything that is and all the stars in the heaven and put the ocean's boundaries where they are and made the mountains to rise up. God created, and I wanna see it. I wanna live. That's a value to me, and I want to love, and I'm really bad at this sometimes. Now, you guys are not, right? You don't struggle with loving people who don't love you the same way that you love them. Y'all don't struggle with that. You don't struggle with loving those who are closest to you, who we take for granted sometimes. Y'all don't struggle with that, but I do. But it is something that matters to me, and it's something that I want to get better at. And because I've written it down, because it's at the center of who I want to become, I'm constantly confronted with it. So write your values down. Write your vision down. Let your vision be driven by your values, not your activity, not the external, not your circumstances. Determine beforehand who you are when stuff happens, right? Determine beforehand who you're going to be when things go south. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but things will go south. That's just life, man. That's the way that it happens. And we have to have a vision for our lives and determine who we're going to be before all of that. And I think that we should be people of vision. Helen Keller said this, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." Being blind is no comparison to having sight but not knowing who you are. And so, man, let's be people who know who we are, who know who God created us to be. Let's have a vision for our lives. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much that you love us more than we deserve, first and foremost. God, that while we were still sinners, that you demonstrated love to us by dying on the cross. God, you took our punishment, our pain, our suffering, and our shame upon yourself. And you didn't have to, but it's because you embraced the vision that God had for your life. You were here for a reason, and that reason was us, to show us what love is, to show us what life is, to show us what sacrifice and grace are all about. And we're so thankful for what you've done for us. If you're here today and you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you have not invited him into your heart and into your life to be the leader of your life, to tell you who it is that he wants you to become and to establish for you a personal vision, can you just, and you want to do that. Like, man, we are not trying to coerce anybody to do anything that they don't want to do. But if you want to follow Jesus, you want him to change your life, to take you from who you were to who he wants you to be, to go from death to life, from darkness to light. If that's you and you're here today, would you just slip up your hand and we're going to pray for you right where you're at. Awesome. God, thank you so much that every single week we have the opportunity to come into your house, God, to gather with your people, and to point people to you. God, and I pray that anybody that's here today that wants to take that next step towards you, God, that you would give them the boldness to do it. God, I pray that you would give them faith like Peter in the book of Acts, God, where he stood up and he was bold and audacious. Help them to do that too. God, thank you so much for the vision that you have for our lives. God, I pray for every person in this room, God, that they would start to see and understand who you are, who you've made them to be, and the circumstances that they're in, and that would culminate into the personal vision that they have for their life, but not just that they have, but that you have for them, and that you would help us to do it, God, not to be people who don't just struggle with seeing, God, but we are people who are clear and concise in the plans that you have for us and the vision that you have for us. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.